God's word to you and me is found in John 12, verses 12 through 19. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival event heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, and as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. And many people, because they'd heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." May God bless the reading of his word and the meditations of my heart on this word. One of the biggest money makers for the movie industry over the last 20 years has been the superhero movies. Have you seen one? Surely you've seen one. Yeah. I have kids. I have to go see them. So Hollywood's taken characters directly from this you'll remember, some of you. DC Comics, Marvel comic books, remember those? You pick them up at the drugstore or at the grocery store, and they used to be, I think, like 75 cents, 50 cents? 10. Oh, my golly. We're really aging ourselves. Okay. Yeah, 10 cents. The characters such as Superman, Batman, Wonder Woman, Iron Man, and the typical plot is that evil takes over a city or a nation, and then this superhero with superhuman power shows up and takes on the evil villain and then gets rid of him, and everything's great again. Now, the most popular superhero character in the world, not just America, but in the world, they polled 57 countries, is guess who? Spider-Man. You guys got it. Spider-Man. Can you imagine that? It is. It's true. The character was created in 1962 by Marvel Comics. And since 1962, they've sold 350 million comic books involving Spider-Man. And Spider-Man evolved into a movie character. And Sony Pictures has the rights to Spider-Man. And Sony Pictures has made $10.2 billion on a guy who dresses up in a spandex red and blue suit with spider stuff over it. Can you believe that? In fact, their top grossing movie of all time, is Spider-Man, one of the Spider-Man movies. It's unbelievable. It probably might not have even happened because the publishers of Spider-Man, when they first came up with the idea, the guys who drew up the pictures and the story, they said, "We're not going to do this. People will be grossed out by a character dealing with spiders. People will hate it." But they went with it anyway, and here we are, $10.2 billion later, 350 comic books later, Spider-Man. Now, the basic premise of Spider-Man is that he got his superhuman powers when he was bit by a radioactive spider. And then suddenly he becomes kind of part spider. The part is, the man behind it is a guy named Peter Parker, and he fights crime in the city, saving the innocent from evil. Now, I was thinking about that. What's our fascination with superheroes? Why are people so into this? And I think subconsciously, I think we really do want a superhuman person to come and save the day. You look around us and in our culture, our nation, our world is kind of a messy place. Evil seems to be winning in a lot of places. And I think deep down inside, man, we wish there was someone who would come forward and just take care of this mess and make things better. You know when superhero movies peaked? During the pandemic. Now, I know, you know, yes, we were locked up. Yes, we were bored. Yes, we needed something to watch on TV. But, I mean, there's all kinds of stuff you could have watched. But why superhero movies during that time? And I think we deep down inside, we were looking for a hero. Maybe not the fictional kind, but maybe more of a real kind of hero, one that actually exists. And I read a little bit about Spider-Man. I'm like, why Spider-Man? Why not Superman or something like that? And it's like, because people said that he seemed more real in his character than some of the others. We want somebody who seems authentic and believable. I thought that was kind of a curious thing. Well, our passage today is actually about a real live superhero. His name is Jesus the Christ. Yeah. Our passage is about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. That's why you needed to wave your palm while we were singing that hymn. The week before his death and resurrection. At this point in Jesus' ministry, his reputation had risen to rock star status. He was viewed by the people of Israel as a real live superhero, not the fictional kind, but the genuine article. He'd healed lepers, healed blind people, healed deaf people, made paralyzed people be able to walk again. He'd walked on water, he'd turned water into wine, and his recent deal was he'd caused a guy who had died to come back to life. Now, can you imagine if someone's able to pull that trick off in our day? They could make a dead person come back to life after 3 days. That'd be unbelievable. People would be flocking to him. And he taught and preached like no one ever before. The people of Israel were desperate for a superhero. In the context of the Old Testament, they were ready for a Messiah who would come and save them. 63 years before Christ's coming, Israel had been taken over by the Roman Empire. A guy named Pompey the Great was at the same time as Julius Caesar. You may remember his name a little better. But he'd come in and he'd conquered Jerusalem, taken over from the Israel was actually somewhat independent after the Maccabean Rebellion, after Alexander the Great, and then his generals who'd taken over. So they had a little bit of freedom, and then the Romans came in and dashed it all away. And then the Romans set up a puppet government, a guy named King Herod the Great. He wasn't actually a descendant of the kings of Israel. He was called Herod the Pretender. And the Romans renamed Israel. You know what they called it? Palestine. Palestine. That's what the Romans called Israel. And it's a takeoff the Hebrew word Philistine, the land of the Philistines. Under Roman rule, Jews paid heavy taxes. They lost quite a bit of freedom. Israel had gone from one conquering empire to the next. And they thought that Jesus was their answer for all this, sent straight from God, that Jesus would come in and they would that he would set things right. And they knew that they sort of thought he's straight from God. And you know what? They were right in that sense. They just didn't understand what Jesus had actually come to do. They had a different plan for Jesus than what Jesus' plan was. And Jesus rode into Jerusalem. The crowds gathered to welcome the superhero Messiah. And their cry was, Hosanna, Hosanna. And we say that today and we sing it in beautiful hymns and, you know, beautiful praise songs, and it means a thing of worship, but directly translated, Hosanna means save us now. Deliver us from trouble. It's not really a hallelujah, way to go, God. It's more of a we're in deep trouble.
Yes, we
You got to do something. Yes, sir. You got to do something. It's a cry of desperation. It's the kind of thing that you'd cry out if you're out on a sinking ship and there's a coast cutter nearby. Maybe you'd yell out back in those days, Hosanna, come get us off this ship. Or you're on the top floor of a burning building and the firemen are down there and they don't see you and you need to get their attention and you yell out, Hosanna, deliver us. Get us out of here. Send up a ladder. Hosanna is what you say when you're in trouble and you want God to come to the rescue. This parade was a celebration of Jesus. They thought the Messiah, and they were right. But make no mistake, their shouts of Hosanna were said with a bit of intensity, as much as it was said with joy. The crowds didn't leave any doubt that they expected Jesus to be their Savior and Messiah, that he'd free them from Roman rule and the drudgery of the religious leaders that had put all these rules and regulations on them. They wanted to be free of King Herod, the pretender. Who they wanted an authentic king. Humans haven't changed too much. You know, walking around Lewis, I still hear people complaining about taxes. Can you believe that? Go to New Jersey or Pittsburgh, where I used to live, they shout even louder about taxes in those places. We complain about all the red tape that we have to jump through to get things done. This is Israel in the first century, but it's here today. And we desire to be free and probably is in what is probably the freest country in the world, but we still desire freedom. The Jews of Jesus' day made sure that Jesus knew what their expectations were. They also shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is a direct quote from Psalm 118, verse 26, which is a psalm that predicts the coming of the Messiah. It's not a random worship chant or something that, oh, I just came up with it. I saw Jesus and came up with this song, this verse, this word to say. This verse refers directly to the coming Messiah. It's the same psalm that says, if you read further on in Psalm 118, it says, the stone that the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. A direct reference to the Messiah. This is, listen to the prescribed worship of the Messiah, also in Psalm 118, verse 27. With boughs in hand, a bough, you know what that is, it's a tree branch, join in festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Guess what they're doing there on Palm Sunday? They're waving tree branches and they're parading up to the temple where Jesus was going to teach and where his last week was going to be spent. Jesus affirmed his position as the Messiah by riding on the donkey's colt into Jerusalem. This was fulfillment of the messianic prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. And all of this frustrated the enemies of Jesus. They thought, oh boy, the whole crowd is going after Jesus. Now we can't bring him down. And they said, look, the whole world has gone after him. You know, in the end, Jesus would be a great disappointment to the people of Jerusalem and to the nation of Israel. Big disappointment. They expected much more than just, weird to say this, they expected more than just healing and miracles and great teaching. They wanted more. They wanted a messianic figure to be king and to take out the Romans and to replace everything that had taken place. You know what? Jesus was not going to be the temporary solution to a political problem. You know, even we have an election year coming up. You know what? 20 years from now, after all this year is done, there'll still be more chaos and crud going on in American elections. This isn't the end of this. And certainly Israel had more trouble after this time, after Jesus had left. Yep. hear me now. Jesus didn't come to heal every sickness. Not everybody who was in Israel at the time of Jesus' presence got healed. There were lame people who never walked. There were blind people who never saw. There were deaf people who never heard. There were people who died and never came back to life. Jesus didn't heal every person in Israel. Some never made it to him. Some never believed. He did not become the king of Israel. He didn't throw out the Romans. And this disappointment with Jesus, I think this happens today. Many people, they get interested in Jesus, even excited about him, until they find out he won't necessarily do everything they demand or desire. Jesus is not the genie in the bottle where you rub the lamp and he pops out and gives you three wishes. He's not our servant. We're his servants. He's the one who's in charge, not us. Jesus came to earth for primarily one purpose, to solve the problem of our spiritual alienation from God because of our sin and rebellion, because we turned our backs on him. Jesus came to die on the cross for us to take the punishment that we deserve for disobeying the Lord, for turning our backs on him. He took our punishment from the creator of the universe. He overcame death for us. He overcame that spiritual separation from God in eternity that'll happen if we die without Christ. I'm convinced that most of the problems of humanity all stem from that spiritual disconnect that exists between us and the God who made us. And Jesus came to bridge that gap between us and him. You know, you'll never find the answers to life. You'll never solve all of the other problems in life until you take care of the most pressing problem, which is your separation from the God of the universe. Until you give your life to Christ, nothing else will be adequately solved. So what is it that you need saving from? Loneliness? That emptiness of the heart where you feel like you have no one to turn to? You don't have a best friend? You don't have a soulmate? You don't have someone that you think you could go to if you had real trouble? Or maybe you just wake up every day alone and it can be unbearable. Whether you're in your 20s or whether you're in your 60s or 80s, loneliness is tough no matter what age. Some people need saving from a life without purpose or direction. We've talked about this in the past. People are always asking, why am I here? What's my purpose for living? How can I have a life that matters? I want a life that counts. I want a life that's remembered. I don't just want to tread water for 80 years and then die. I want it to mean something. This past year, one of the stars of the TV series Friends. Anybody remember watching Friends back? I think it's been off the air for, it's reruns now, but 20 years? Is it 20 years ago? But anyway, 20 years it was on there, and one of the stars, a guy named Matt Perry, died tragically of a drug-related drowning. Really tragic loss. And there's been a lot of focus on his life. And one thing that I found fascinating is that in his memoirs, he recalls saying a specific prayer to God before he became a big actor and all that. He said this. This is his prayer. God, you can do whatever you want to me. Just make me famous. Interesting, huh? He certainly got famous, didn't he? Probably, but if you look closely at his life, a man who battled addiction from day one. Very unhappy. Very well known, but incredibly unhappy. And always in a dark hole. I think he just wanted his life to matter. If you ask me, I don't think the real essence of what he wanted was not fame, but living a life that mattered, that meant something. Some of us would like healing. We've been sick for a number of years, and we'd just like life without Would you like to be able to toss out your pill box that has five pills for Monday? You know, got one of those boxes, Monday, Wednesday, Tuesday, Thursday, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and you got to fill it up probably today for the rest of the week. Wouldn't you be able to just toss that sucker in the garbage and never have to take one again? And some of you, you know, your schedules are more complicated than the executive who's 28 years old working for a Fortune 500, because you're juggling your pulmonologist with your cardiology appointment and your blood tests at the hospital, and you're keeping it all straight.
Reminding you.
But wouldn't you like to be healed of all that and just be able to walk away from that? Man, wouldn't that be great? And the Lord might heal you. He may. I don't know. Sure doesn't hurt to ask, does it? Some of us are desperate for freedom, like the nation of Israel did under Roman rule. And many of us, we don't really need political freedom, do we? We need freedom from ourselves and from our appetites. We need freedom from, we're slaves to food. Some of us, I'm a slave to food. Some of us are slaves to drink. We take one drink, we take 10 more. Some of us are slaves to drugs or sexuality or materialism. Some of us are captive to our emotions. We blow up at the drop of a hat. We got a fuse about this short. Some of us end up in dark holes and we're captive to it. We'd like to be free. We really would. Romans 7, 14 through 25, Paul describes the captivity of the inner self to unhealthy stuff, unhealthy urges and desires. See if you can relate. And now if St. Paul says this, you are not weird for feeling this way. He says this. Does this resonate with you? The very things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And the things that I wish I could do, the good stuff that I want to do, I can't manage to muster the discipline, the courage to pull it off. And he says, who will rescue me from this body of death? And the answer, you know who the rescuer is? I can tell you it's not Spider-Man. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. The answer to the greatest struggles of our human existence begins with a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Believe that he's the Messiah, the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins and was resurrected. Believe in him. Commit your life to him. Ask him to forgive you. And you'll be saved. Doesn't mean all your problems are going to be wiped away in the swoop of that prayer. It means that's the beginning. That's the beginning. That's the start of answers. That's the beginning of light coming into your soul. That's the beginning of purpose. And maybe healing. I don't know. But you got to start somewhere. And begins with saying, Christ, I'm all in. I'm all in. Commit your life to him. Be with him. And I know he'll start that work in you. And he'll care for you while you're on the planet. Matthew 6, 33. Do you know what it says? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Give your heart to Christ and he'll take care of the rest. He'll take care of the rest. He'll walk with you. He'll resolve what needs to be resolved. He'll give you the answers to the deepest questions of life. Let's pray. Lord God, some of us have never... We know about you, but we don't know you. And we need to cross the line from just knowing you into knowing about you and to knowing you as our Lord and Savior, to making that commitment, asking you to come in and forgive us and start transforming us from the inside out. So Lord, some of us this morning, we pray that prayer just by saying, Lord, come in. Be my Savior. Change me. Start walking with me. Lord, hear that prayer from anyone who prays it this morning. And those of us who know you, but we've been away for a while, we've forgotten you. Lord, help us to get back with you and to start walking with you again. Lord, thanks for hearing us. Thanks for knowing us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.